Hebrews 9 and verse 1, stand with me if you would as you turn there. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. I'm going to continue our series on visions of Calvary. And we're going to be looking at the Day of Atonement here in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. It says here, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. The writer here speaks of the Old Testament tabernacle that God had used Moses and others to put together. And then he says in verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, that is in the Holy of Holies, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, those some key words there, verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation, but Christ, being come in the high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let's pray together. Lord, I love you and I thank you for your word. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I thank you for an unchanging word. I thank you for an unchanging God. I thank you for a once for all sacrifice in your son Jesus who died for our sin. I pray this morning that I would lift him up, that I would lift up his work at Calvary, that I'd lift up your word in a way that is pleasing in your sight, that I would accurately represent your word. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would touch each and every one of our hearts this morning, that you draw us near to you. If someone here today may not know Christ, I pray that today they would come to know you. And those of us that are saved, our relationship with you would be strengthened. We'd have a greater appreciation for our salvation, and you would do a work in our heart. Lord, we love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Day of Atonement, an Old Testament day in which there was some earthly ordinances and sacrifice and routines and that gave just a glimpse, just a picture, just a figure of what was to come. But it was insufficient in terms of a sacrifice. Christ was the complete and only sacrifice that would meet that need. You ever try to cover something up? I think my brothers and I, Pastor Adam and I, we used to paint. And we would paint. We had a painting business in that. And there were some things you'd go to paint over some stain that you couldn't just paint over. If you just painted over that stain, it'd bleed right back through. And you'd have to paint over it again. It would just continue. That stain, it had to be treated. It had to be dealt with. It had to be a certain type of primer and a certain type of things done, or that stain would just continually pop back through. In the Old Testament, they had their ceremonies and their things that God had given them, and even in their service of God, that Day of Atonement that was meant to deal with sin, but only in a temporary aspect, because one day the Lord was coming. Matter of fact, he says this in verse 9 of those ceremonies that they went through. It says, which was a figure for the time then present. In other words, those Old Testament routines and rituals and aspects were just a figure, just a shadow, just a glimpse of what was coming in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for Calvary. I'm thankful that I'm on this side of Calvary, that I'm looking back at what Jesus has done, not having to look forward to what he was doing. But I'm so thankful that I can look back and see in his word who my Savior was and what he has done for us. One of the ways that we understand who Jesus was and what he did for us is by looking back at those Old Testament ceremonies and the picture that it painted of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the Old Testament, we wouldn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. We wouldn't have seen the prophecies. We wouldn't have understood the importance of His sacrifice at Calvary, because those Old Testament pictures tell us exactly who He was and what He would do for us. And Hebrews, this bridge between the old and the new, God uses this book to give us a glimpse of what the law was and what we have in Christ. And it begins to explain how Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I have not come to destroy the law, but to what? Fulfill it." In other words, they had an outline, but Jesus filled it in. They had some pictures, but Jesus was the complete work of God. I want to look at some of these Old Testament things concerning around the Day of Atonement and the sacrifices that would take place. That Day of Atonement was a one day a year event. The people of Israel would gather there around, if you will, around the tabernacle. Matter of fact, the people of Israel were always in some way gathered around the tabernacle. Their tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, were laid out specifically as God had them to camp around the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was the center there of the camp. The key about the tabernacle was in the Holy of Holies was the place where God would dwell among His people. That was the purpose of the tabernacle, that God would have a place to dwell among His people, and He would dwell in that Holy of Holies. He would dwell in that place that only the high priest could come into once a year, and He would commune with His people, and His people were camped round about it. And on that Day of Atonement, the people would gather, and it was a day in which, if you will, in some ways they tried to cover what Christ would one day deal with completely. And they would come to that day, and the people would gather, and the people would gather around and watch, and the high priest would come, and the high priest would bring some sacrifices. He would bring a bull, he would bring a ram, he would bring two goats for the people and another ram, and he would come, and there he would be in the courtyard of the temple of the tabernacle. It had a fence, if you will, around it, with one gate into the courtyard. And we know what Jesus said about that. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There was one way into the presence of God, and he would step in there, and there he would perform a sacrifice. The first sacrifice that he performed was for his own sin. The high priest, the man of God, would first, before he could do anything for the people, would have to perform the sacrifice for his own sin. And he would take that bullock, and he would confess his sin, and he would sacrifice that. He would kill that bullock, if you will, taking its life. And he would take some blood and there with him, and he'd take a censer with some incense, and he would be clothed completely in white. He would have taken off firstly his glorious garments, and he would have put on just a simple white linen garment. He would have washed and cleansed himself there in the brazen laver. He cleansed himself and wore those white garments. And after he sacrificed, took the blood of that bull, and he would take the, if you will, that censer with him, and he'd go past, he'd go up into the tabernacle, and he'd go through that first door, and in that first door would be the holy place. Not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place. There would be the table of showbread on one side and the lampstand on the other. There'd be the altar of incense in front of him, and he would take some of that blood and he would put it on the horns of the altar of incense, but then he would pass beyond the veil where only the high priest could go once a year, and he would go into, if you will, the presence of God. He had bells on his garments, and if he had not done things right, if he was not right from God, he would die. They would drag him out. But as he entered into that Holy of Holies, there into the presence of God, that incense would go up before the Lord and, if you will, almost create a cloud hiding him be there behind the cloud. And he would take that blood and he would go over to that Ark of the Covenant, which inlaid a copy of the law of Aaron's rod that budded and some of the manna that God had provided. And upon that Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat that had been placed upon that. And there at the mercy seat, the place where no man could stand before God, where the law was written and kept in that there, that simply said, "For all have sinned," the blood would be shed. The blood would be sprinkled seven times there on the Ark of the Covenant, and blood would be placed upon it, and he would find atonement. He would then walk back out, and he would go back out of the Holy of Holies and back through the holy place and back out into the courtyard. And there he would find those two goats that had been brought after he sacrificed the remainder of the bullock. He would find those two goats that had been brought for the people. One would be the scapegoat and the other would be a sacrifice. And he would begin to confess, if you will, the sins of the people. 613 laws there in the scripture. And he would lift up his voice and he would confess for the people over the last year, that Day of Atonement. He would go through those things, sins, confessing the sins of the people, and then he would slaughter that animal and put some more blood there and take some more incense, and he would go back through the process and up through the holy place and into the Holy of Holies. And once again, he would sprinkle that blood there at the mercy seat. And without the blood, he would die. He would go back out of the Holy of Holies, back through the holy place and back out into the courtyard. And he would find that scapegoat and confess those sins of the people over that scapegoat. And then he would find, the Bible didn't name who it was. It just simply said a fit man. That man would take that goat over which, that scapegoat over which he had confessed it, and he would lead that goat out of the courtyard, out through the people, out of the camp of Israel, out into the wilderness as far as he could from the people, until maybe just the people of God were just a speck in his distance, and he would take that scapegoat out into the desert and out into the wilderness where no man dwelt, and he would let it go, and he would turn around and go back. As he came to the camp, he would cleanse himself and wash himself, and the people of Israel would begin another day of a Sabbath day, of just a day of thinking of the Lord and fasting. And that goat would die out in the wilderness. No water, no food, no provision in the wilderness, and it would die. The Day of Atonement, it all had a picture of what Christ would do for us at Calvary. The first portrait I want you to see at the Day of Atonement is the furnishings that were there in the tabernacle where all of it took place. The first little bit of a glimpse of a picture of what we get in the Lord Jesus Christ is in the very furnishings of the tabernacle. See, in the courtyard of the tabernacle, as you came in there, you can kind of see there on the slide, if you're able to see it. I apologize for this projector over here. It went on the fritz this morning, but you would see that it would be surrounded with a fence, and there was one way in there, one gate into the courtyard. And once again, it was the Lord Jesus had said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," or the Bible, Jesus said, "Except or, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, what? But by me." He said, there's one way in, and it was a picture that into the presence of God that dwelt in the Holy of Holies. Remember, it was all about the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. He said, there's one way into the presence of God. That one way we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to get to the Holy of Holies in the presence of God, it comes by way of the Lord Jesus Christ. But immediately as you stepped into the courtyard through that one gate, you were confronted with the bloodiness of sin and the horrible nature of sin. Because there at that altar, thousands and thousands of lambs and of sheep and of oxen and of turtle doves, and day after day after day, they were slaughtered and they were slain for the sins of men. And it was a picture that only by the shedding of blood is the remission of sin. They would be confronted with the horrible nature of sin, where those animals would be sacrificed, where that high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement would sacrifice that bullock for his own sin and would sacrifice that goat for the other sin, that bloody nature. And Jesus Christ came and shed His blood on Calvary that we might be saved. But you'd move beyond that bloody altar and you'd come to the brazen laver. Boy, a place of cleansing. There at that brazen laver, as Moses would enter, or as Aaron would enter into this priesthood, and his sons would enter into the priesthood, they would bathe themselves completely. A picture of how Jesus took our sin upon Him, and He placed His righteousness upon us. It was a place of cleansing. Then daily, as they ministered, performing the Lord's work and the sacrifices, they would cleanse their hands and their feet as they went about their duties, picturing the cleansing that comes only by way of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would come up to the door there of the tabernacle. You'd come to the door of the tabernacle, and you would see there in the holy place, not quite the Holy of Holies, but the holy place, there were several pieces of furniture that was there. And on the right hand side, there was the table of showbread. There upon that table, that showbread would be laid out. And as I think about that showbread, I think of these verses in John chapter 6:35. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." John 6:51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." He said, let me tell you something. That Old Testament was just a figure a place where sacrifices happened continually at the altar, and then the place of cleansing that happened continually. And then you'd step in and there would be that table of showbread, and to your right, a picture of God's provision. But it was restored day after or week after week, and sometimes day after day. But our Savior came once for all, was the bread of life. Then to your left was that lampstand. That room would be dark. He would pass through that first doorway, if you will, and he would come in and that drapery would drop behind him and it would just be dark except for that lamp that was there. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." What a dark world this world would be without our Savior. What a dark place it would be. And yet the light came into this world. And John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Boy, the light of this world came down. He gave them just a figure, just a picture of who Christ was in that light, and He is the light of the world. Then you would see just the bread on one hand, the lamp on the other, but in front of him would be the altar of incense where that priest would first come and put some blood on the horns of the altar on that day of atonement. And that incense would go up before the Lord. It was a picture of our prayer going up before the Lord. The psalmist would say this in Psalms 41:41, verses 1 and 2. "I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice. When I cry unto thee, let my prayer be as set forth before thee as incense. And the lifting up of my hands is the evening sacrifice." But then he'd come to that veil. No other priest could go beyond that veil. Only the high priest. And only once a year. And only under certain conditions. But on the Day of Atonement, after having performed the sacrifice and confessing sins, he would slip in there. The Shekinah glory present there in the Holy of Holies. The incense there going up before him to, in some way, shade him a little bit from the glory of God. The blood in his hand, he would go before the Ark of the Covenant. If you could look down in the Ark of the Covenant, as I said earlier, you would see in there the manna, a picture of God's provision in the middle of the wilderness. Aaron's rod that budded, a picture of spiritual growth through Christ, a copy of the law that says something to all of us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." That Old Testament law that gave us a knowledge that we are a sinner and what sin is and condemned us. And if there was only that, only the covenant, only the ark, only that peace, that priest was in trouble. But thanks be to God, he put a mercy seat on top, a lid on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And on that lid, it was called the mercy seat. And the cherubims of God were, the forms of the cherubims were on each of the corners. And that priest would come to the mercy seat. And he would take there that blood for the atonement of the people. And that blood for the atonement of his own sin. And he would put some of it there. And he'd sprinkle it there 7 times. And he would find mercy there in the presence of God. He would find atonement for a day, for a year. And what we find in that is a picture of what our Savior did for us. Boy, that was an imperfect picture because they did it year after year after year. They performed sacrifices day after day after day, and only the high priest could enter into the presence of God. But friend, what we have in Jesus, amen. Friend, once for all. Once for all, he gave us that picture, that figure, that glimmer of Calvary he gave them in that Old Testament. And friend, they had just a glimmer of faith that looked to something they didn't fully understand. But they knew something and they followed the Lord and followed that symbolism, if you will, by faith. And friend, we can look back and by faith we see that Christ fulfilled it all. They had the outline, but Christ filled it in. We see the portrait, if you will, of the furnishings there. We see the portrait, number 2. We see a portrait of the sacrifice. Look at verse 12 here again of Hebrews chapter 9. "Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God. From dead works to serve a living God. Boy, as I read that verse, I think of Ephesians chapter 2, where the Lord says, you're dead in trespasses of sin, but you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses of sin. Boy, in the past you were dead works, but to now you serve a living God. Amen. He said, let me tell you about the perfect sacrifice. His name was Jesus. In that Old Testament, they would raise those lambs and raise those bulls, and they would have them ready, and they would find the unblemished one, and they would care for it, and they would bring that unblemished sacrifice there, and they would take it and they would sacrifice it, and the blood would be carried in. And my friend, we have a perfect, unblemished Savior. He came to this sin-cursed earth, born of a virgin. See, you and I are sinners by nature, not just by behavior, friend. Our behavior speaks of our nature. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have what? Sin. Boy, Adam and Eve brought sin first in this world, and every man's been a sinner by nature. They were born of the flesh. We were sinners because our fathers before us were sinners. You were a sinner when you came into this world. You say, prove it, preacher. I don't need to. Your life proves it. I was a sinner when I came into this world. My life proves it. None of us can say we are without sin. And all of us have sinned, and our sin proves the fact of our condition when we entered into this world. But Jesus, amen, the Son of God, was born of a virgin. Not the seed of a man. Our God worked a miracle. The Son of God became flesh and was born in that little manger without blemish, without spot, without a sin nature. And He lived His life walking on this sin-cursed earth without sin. Hebrews 4 verses 14 through 16 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows our weaknesses. He walked those same roads, faced those same trials, same things in our life, yet without sin. And that unblemished Savior, that unspotted Savior, that perfect Savior, allowed Himself to be taken in the garden, to be betrayed, to be beaten, to be hauled before Caiaphas and Herod and Pilate. A crown of thorns shoved upon His head, a cat of nine tails across His back, His beard plucked out, beaten until He was unrecognizable as a man, for the crowd to cry out, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him, to carry His own cross to Calvary, where they would nail Him to that cross. They would nail Him to that cross, and He would cry out as He hung on that cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And the reason was that God the Father turned His back on God the Son as He became the perfect sacrifice, and as He took our sin upon Him. And then He would cry out the words, it is finished. And He would give up the ghost, and He would die and shed His blood on Calvary for our sin that we might be saved. And that picture of the scapegoat carried out there, He became our scapegoat. Brother Arthur said it the other night, what sin are you talking about? It wasn't just covered for a period of time. It's dealt with, my friend. He didn't just remove it from us. He eliminated it, and He took our sin upon Him, and He canceled, if you will, our sin debt, and He dealt with our sin, and He became our scapegoat and our sacrifice, and He paid for our sin. You know what the congregation of Israel did the Day of Atonement? You know what their level of participation was as the priest came and as he walked there into the courtyard and as he went through the sacrifices and the ceremonies? You know what level of participation the congregation had? They watched. They watched. They watched. They didn't do anything. Can I tell you what part we have in our salvation? Just watching. Our Savior did it all. He said, it is finished. And He gave up the ghost. He said, there's not something I have to do, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, but the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He did it all. He's the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. That little picture of it in an ox or some goats there at the Day of Atonement was just a glimmer of the perfect sacrifice that our Savior would be at Calvary. How about this? The picture, not only the portrait of, if you will, of the furnishings and the portrait of the sacrifices, but how about the portrait of the priest? Look at verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 9. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. See, our Savior was not only was he the sacrifice, but he was the priest. Not only was he the Lamb of God, but he was the priest of God. Hebrews tells us this, the verse that I read a minute ago, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our professions, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I love how it says there in verse 9 and verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself. Verse 25, not yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest enter into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Our Savior shed his blood on Calvary. And friend, he didn't go place that blood at some tabernacle of the Old Testament. He didn't go find some tent in the wilderness. He didn't go looking for the temple that Solomon built based upon that pattern and walk into that one. He didn't walk into the one they tried to rebuild when they came back to Israel out of bondage in Babylon. He didn't walk into the one that existed there in Jerusalem, what they called Herod's temple, and find a holy place somewhere on earth to sprinkle his blood. No, our Savior took the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went into the presence of God before God the Father and said, God, here it is, once for all, one sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, these little imitations on this earth, that bullock and those sheep and those lamb and the goats and those turtle doves. He said, those just a simple covering. But here today I stand before you. Truly, it is finished. A once for all sacrifice for our sin. One time. He said, it is finished. Boy, those folks in the Old Testament, they just had a portrait. Just a picture. Just a shadow, just a glimmer, just an outline. But when, friend, we look back at the one who fulfilled it all. He fulfilled it all. Hey, friend, he is the tabernacle. He is the sacrifice. He is the high priest. And he's given us direct access into his throne. Boy, that day of the crucifixion, as he gave up the ghost on the cross, the Bible tells us something that took place in that temple that they had at that day. In Herod's day, that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was no simple veil like we picture. They say it was probably 4 to 6 inches thick. They said it would have taken almost 100 priests to lift and put there. It was no small thing. You couldn't just grab it on your own and tear it like it's some sheet or some veil. But that day that our Savior died on the cross, God the Father reached in and tore that veil and rent it in twain. Amen. And that place, that separation that only the high priest could enter into the presence of God, no more, my friend. First Peter tells us that you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a child of God, direct access into that presence of God. Those people of Israel, as they wandered through the wilderness, as they went into the promised land, as that tabernacle was put up and taken down and put up and taken down, they could only look from outside and they would see the tabernacle. That place that, to be honest, they were afraid to go into the presence of God. And once a year, the high priest would perform that Day of Atonement, and daily the priest would minister. But once a year, the high priest would get his moment there to go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And he did it at risk to his own life. If everything weren't right, he would die. But friend, because of Calvary, because of our Savior's sacrifice, because He was the perfect Lamb and the perfect High Priest, you and I have direct access. He said, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, friend, we get the privilege of boldly bowing our head in prayer and saying, God, here I am. And friend, my God hears me. You know why? Because He sees some blood that was shed. It was no bull, it was no lamb, it was no ceremony of man on some sin-cursed earth. No, it was that of the shed blood of His own Son, the perfect Lamb, the Lamb of God, who took our sin upon Him and paid the ultimate price so that you and I might be saved, so that you and I might have a relationship with Him. And He just simply says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Boy, those Old Testament saints, you know, they were saved in some of the same way we were. They look forward. We look back. They look forward at just a shadow, just a glimmer. They didn't even understand all that they were doing, but they knew God had called them to do it. They didn't even understand the full extent of what they were doing as those bulls were coming, and as that lamb was coming, and as they were being sacrificed, and as the high priest was going in. But one day a man began to put it all together for him. His name was John the Baptist. He saw God coming down to the Jordan River, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That perfect Lamb. We look back and we understand exactly what God was doing. He was saying, let me paint you a picture, my friend, of what my Son will do for you. Let me show you exactly what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So friend, I'll tell you, the way to Calvary in the presence of God came by way of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But friend, once we're saved, it doesn't end there. We get a relationship with God and direct access to His throne. I need no high priest. I need no one to confess my sin. I have direct access to my God. I have an intercessor, and His name is Jesus. I have a mediator. His name is Jesus. And friend, He sits at the white right hand of the throne of God. He came to this earth. He died on the cross. He was buried, and He rose again, and He ascended up into heaven. And He sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the Hebrews tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And He said, let us therefore come boldly before that throne, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, because of what the perfect sacrifice the man Christ Jesus did for you and I. What a privilege. What a privilege. Friend, salvation comes by one man, and His name is Jesus. That tabernacle, that courtyard, one gate. There's no other gate. There's no slipping under or slipping over. You come through the gate. His name is Jesus. And you come through the blood. That's the only way. And it's only from through Jesus, as you come through the blood, that you find the cleansing that comes from knowing Jesus from sin. And friend, it's only through Jesus that you find the bread of life, the provision of God. You find the light of the world. You find the altar of incense, that privilege of lifting your voice up in prayer before God, and that you enter into beyond the veil to the Holy of Holies. Oh, and there's a copy of the law. And you look in that book. And you say, oh, I don't belong here. I'm a sinner. But on top of that copy of the law sits the mercy seat. And friend, there's no blood of some ox there. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that's there. And you realize, oh, I do belong here. Not because of me, but because of my Savior. the mercy seat by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that wonderful salvation that we have through Him. Let's pray. Lord, I love You and I thank You so much.